Good to see everyone this morning, and I hope that our coming together will stir us up to love and good works. And it's great to be able to come out this morning to worship God. If you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 12, in just a moment we will be looking at a passage of Scripture there for our encouragement this morning. When you turn in the Word of God and you see various ones passing from this life, it is a sobering thought. And sometimes the subject of death can be maybe negative and morbid for us, but it also gives us a look into the window of the soul, and we begin to see the nature of humanity and one's character and things such as that. And so I believe even though it might be negative in nature, it certainly is instructive for us. And when you find different ones dying in the Word of God, you find that they are passing from this life for different reasons. For example, the first recorded death in Scripture in Genesis chapter 4 would be murder, where you have Cain killing his brother Abel. Various ones died in Scripture just of natural causes. They lived a good old age, they lived a long time, and they're dying naturally. I think of the patriarchs and others who did that kind of thing. Sometimes death is self-inflicted. You might think of Judas, for example. Sometimes death is accidental. You might think of those upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell. They were just in the wrong place at the wrong time. And there might be those who die as a result of divine punishment. We're looking this evening in our lesson on Bible authority. We're going to look at the well-known story of Nadab and Abihu that were struck dead by the fire of the Lord. So there are a number of different reasons why individuals are dying in Scripture. But this morning I want to consider what I would think would be sort of a strange situation in John chapter 11 and 12 when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And we read something, I believe, kind of odd there in the Word of God. When we come to John chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, we find an attitude of where the Jews say, "Let's kill Lazarus." And I say that this is kind of strange because if you think about it, Lazarus didn't do anything wrong. He's just walking around. He's living, breathing, talking, walking evidence that Jesus had raised him from the dead. And all of a sudden, people want to kill him. I can't imagine getting up one morning and you find out that a group of individuals want to kill you just simply because you're living your life. That seems a little strange to me. And yet that's exactly what we find. In John chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, after the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, "The common people, therefore, of the Jews learned that he, Lazarus, was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Let's talk this morning about "let's kill Lazarus." Consider someone who had done nothing wrong, and yet many religious people are wanting him out of the picture. He didn't purposely hurt them. He hadn't preached anything. He hadn't taught any lessons that they were opposed to. He was simply walking around. But he was evidence that Jesus was the divine Son of God. And for that reason, there were those who wanted to put him to death. I want us to learn this morning some lessons from "Let's Kill Lazarus." We're going to learn this morning that God gives us abundant and clear and ample evidence of his existence. And we need that in a world today where it's increasingly more and more individuals are unbelieving. We need to be reminded that God lets us know in a clear and unequivocal way that he is present. We're also going to learn this morning that despite that clear evidence, individuals can, in the wording of Romans 1, suppress it or or neglect it, regardless of what God gives them, there are some people that are so hardened that they will not accept truth, no matter what you give them, no matter what God gives them. And then number three, this morning, we're going to learn that if we fight against God, we're going to lose. We simply need to give in and give up and give over and give our lives to service to God. If we try to fight God, we're going to lose. Let's look at those lessons this morning for our consideration. In John chapter 11, of course, we know the story that Jesus comes to the home of Mary and Martha and their brother. Jesus loved all of them, the text says. Their brother had been dead. And when Jesus comes, he delays his coming on purpose, he says, so that he can show glory to God. Look at John chapter 11 and verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby, by Lazarus' death, and by raising him from the dead, God can be glorified." This wasn't just simply Jesus walking along and saying, "Well, you know, a guy's dead and I need to raise him from the dead." This was on purpose. His delay was on purpose. This was purposeful to bring glory to God. The first lesson I want us to consider this morning is that in this miracle, God gives clear evidence for His existence and that His Son is the Son of God, is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look also at verse 15. "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that Lazarus has already died, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." This is why we're going to do this, to give an occasion for belief, and it's going to be a belief based upon evidence. Let's pick up the reading in John chapter 11 and verse 37. Jesus shows up, the well-known passage, verse 35, Jesus wept. Let's pick up the story there. In John chapter 11 and verse 37, "But some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of him that was blind have caused this man also should not die?' Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, comes to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus saith, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, 'Lord, by this time the body decayeth, for he hath been dead 4 days.' Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if you believe, you should see the glory of God?" That's what this whole miracle is about, so that people will come to faith in God and glorify Him. "So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the multitude that standeth around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me.'" Let's do something that will cause belief. And it's going to be belief based upon evidence. "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about him with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Many therefore, circle that in your Bible, therefore. What's the conclusion? What is the end result of all of this? "Many therefore of the Jews who came to Mary and beheld that which he did believed on him." It worked. Miracles are the evidence that Jesus is telling the truth about who he is. He's not a fake and a fraud. He's not a charlatan. When he says this is who he is, he proves that by working these miracles, and many believed on him. God gives us clear evidence for his existence, and that we today can believe that his Son is is the Christ, we can confess that and be baptized into Christ. If I were a lawyer making a case here in John chapter 11, I would look at evidence such as the following. First of all, the text says in John that this was not a fake, that Jesus and Lazarus are in cahoots and they're planning this thing where Lazarus really wasn't dead and he made it look like he was dead and brought him back to life. Let's look at some evidence. Number one, the text says in John chapter 11, verse 1 and following, that Lazarus was sick. Here's a sick man. And no doubt that this played into his death. Number two, look at the time that Lazarus had been dead, 4 days. Number three, look at the closeness of his sisters. We know our siblings very well. We know if our brother is dead or not. We pretty much could know that. And so Mary and Martha understood that their brother was dead, not to mention the fact that John, an outsider, is making this comment as well. Number four, look at the large crowd of people who witnessed it. This wasn't Jesus and Lazarus trying to do a hat trick in front of maybe 2 or 3 people out on a street corner where you might be able to fake them and fool them with some quick sleight of hand. There were many people who knew about a man that had been dead 4 days. And then on top of all of that, the text says that he had been in a tomb that was shut up, bound hand and foot with a napkin or grave clothes about his face. That would be very difficult to stay in there and try to breathe in that circumstance for 4 days without food or drink. It'd be very difficult to fake this whole thing. Now, people fake their death all the time. That's not saying that people don't do that. But this is clearly a situation where it is obvious that Jesus is raising a dead man. And God gives this clear, unquestionable evidence. That's why in verse 45, many therefore of the Jews who came to Mary and beheld that which he did believed on him. I'm here to tell you this morning, brethren and friends, that the reason we can go out believing in God, the existence of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that the Bible is the very Word of God, the reason we have that is, and I keep saying reason, is because there is evidence for that reason. Sometimes Christianity is portrayed as a bunch of foolish people walking around with dunce caps on and they don't know anything and they've been fooled into thinking this or that, but we're the smart ones. Now, wait a minute. We're the smart ones too. There are many educated folks here and folks that are clear thinking and clear headed and educated. And we ask the same thing that everybody else asks for, and that is, show me the evidence of this. We just sang the song, We Saw Thee Not. The first part of that song says, We saw thee not. Wait a minute. But the chorus says, But we believe. We're believing in something that we didn't see. Now that sounds ridiculous. Well, hold on a minute. Tomorrow morning when the courts open up in Clarksville and hundreds of courtrooms all over the land, do you know that they're going to be discussing things that they didn't see? Thousands of times every day, people discuss things that they didn't see, but they believed happened. Why? What is brought forward? Evidence. The judge didn't see it. The attorney didn't see it. The jury didn't see it. Nobody saw anything. But they're sitting talking about things that they didn't see. And yet, they bring forth sometimes eyewitness evidence, sometimes physical evidence. We do this all the time, where we believe things that we didn't see. I didn't see the assassination of Abraham Lincoln, and neither did you, but we believe it, don't we? Because there's some evidence for John Wilkes Booth being in that theater and shooting him in the head, and we have that corroborating evidence. We believe things all the time that we didn't see, not because we're gullible, but because we've looked at and have examined the evidence for that.
We do it every day in our courtroom. Why can't we allow Christians to do that with regard to Christianity
and the evidence that we have around us? Turn with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. God makes sure from the beginning of time, from Genesis 1:1 all the way down to the present day, God makes sure that He gives us that evidence. And so, young people here this morning, you are in a world that is increasingly opposed to all things religious. You listen very carefully. You have the evidence to believe in God and Jesus Christ and the Bible being the Word of God. I'm glad that our high schoolers are studying evidences this quarter. When somebody laughs at you and says to you, "This is ridiculous, this thing that you're doing called Christianity," you remind them that there is evidence. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, with regard to Jesus after His resurrection and before ascending back into heaven, the text says in Acts 1 and verse 3, "To whom He," Jesus, "showed Himself alive after His passion," or His crucifixion, "by many proofs." Your version might say, some versions say infallible proofs, some versions say convincing proofs. This is the Greek word that means a sign that is indisputable, unmistakable, and irrefutable. Jesus presented Himself alive by not one or two, but many proofs. That's the way it's always been. Our faith, friends, is based upon reason and evidence. And I want our young people to be reminded of that. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the King James here, I believe, is good with regard to faith. "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The word there means a proof. Faith today. Somebody says, "Well, you either believe in science or you have faith." Well, wait a minute. No. Everybody has faith. Faith just simply means what you believe in. But some people say, I have science, and they imply by that facts and knowledge and evidence, and you have faith, which is just this gullible pie in the sky thing that you believe in without any sort of proof of that. No, it's not science or faith. It's both. I go by the science as well. Good science. We all have faith. We all have belief. It's not an either or. It's both. And we need to remember that. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, when somebody comes up to us, we need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. So the first thing that we learn here is that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, many were able to believe on Him. Because it's obvious what had happened. This man had been dead 4 days. They say, surely his body stinks. He's been dead 4 days. There's obvious evidence that this man was dead and now he's raised again. And people believed in that. In fact, that was the purpose of the miracle. Turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 30. There are 7 miracles recorded in the book of John. Jesus did many more, of course, but there's 7 recorded in the book of John. John 20 verse 30. Why? "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." And we want to encourage someone this morning to go ahead and believe and have life in His name and be baptized into Christ. We have the evidence for that. First of all, we have evidence in our universe around us. The psalmist said in Psalm 19 and verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." You look at the orderly nature of the planets and everything around us in our universe. There's ample evidence that there is a designer behind the design. Turn with me to our scripture reading in Romans chapter 1. I'm a believer, not because I'm gullible. I don't believe in spite of the evidence. I believe because of the evidence. And you do too. And in Romans chapter 1, with regard to the creation of the world, God makes it plain. He makes it clear that He is through His creation. There are some who want to suppress that, and that's a good word. That's a good translation. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, my version says, hinder the truth. That's the word that means to hold on to, hold it down, suppress it, hold it back. Suppress is a good translation. I don't want the truth to work in my life, and so I'm going to try to hold it down. But that truth, you don't extinguish it. It doesn't go away. You keep it from working in your life. But friends, this morning, we need to let it work. We don't need to suppress it and hold it down and keep it from work. We need to let it work in our life. But look at the next verse, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. He made sure that it was clear that they knew that He existed. And in particular, what did He use? Verse 20, for the invisible things of Him, we saw thee not. There's some things we can't see, but we see the evidence of it. Just like we can't see gravity, but we see the evidence of it. The invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made. The orderly universe around us shows that there is a God. What? His everlasting power and divinity. This is not evolutionary, accidental, random chance. Universe, it's intelligent design, not unintelligent chaos. It's intelligent design, not unintelligent chaos. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, 5, and 6, every house is built by someone, and He that built all things is God. We have no trouble when we pass by a house understanding, oh, somebody built that. Why can't we see the same thing in this grand universe around us that is much more complex than a house? Acts 14 and verse 17, God has left Himself not without witness in giving us rain and fruitful seasons. Even the weather is a testimony to a Creator. Number two, we have evidence in the human body. The psalmist said in Psalm 139 and verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Boy, that's an understatement now that we know we have delved into the DNA of man. We can probe right into that. And some of our young people here this morning are studying medicine and anatomy and things like that. And you know the wonders of the human body. It's amazing. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And how we can abort babies is beyond me. Evidence in the human body. Number three, evidence in the animal kingdom. Turn with me to Job 39, verse 26. I love flight. I love all things about flight, air travel, from the Wright brothers on up to putting a man on the moon. Flying is amazing to me. Look at Job 39. There is wonders in the animal kingdom. Just one of thousands of examples that we could use. When God speaks to Job, who wonders why God is doing all of this, God basically says, I'm in control. I know what I'm doing. I'm in control. Look at Job 39, verse 26. Is it by your wisdom, Job, that the hawk soars and stretches her wings toward the south? Is it at your command, Job, that the eagle mounteth up and makes her nest on high? On the cliff she dwells and makes her home upon the point of the cliff and the stronghold. From there she spies out the prey. Her eyes behold it afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. Two things about the hawk, that the flying pattern and her great vision. We talk about somebody having eyes like a hawk. Did you do all that, Job? No, God did. He formed that wing of that bird.
So when that bird flaps its wings, there's a low pressure above the wing, there's a high pressure underneath the wing, and it pushes the bird up. It's amazing, the aerodynamics, the aeronautics that are a part of all of that.
Turn with me to Mark 4:27. There is evidence in the plant kingdom. The plants around us that grow are just amazing. The trees, the plants, the flowers. And there are things that go on that just boggle the mind. We sort of take it for granted. We throw a seed in the ground and we know that it's going to come up, but there's a lot going on there to make that plant grow and to bear that fruit, and the photosynthesis and the other amazing things in biology that go on there. That is all by design. And so Jesus, in talking about this parable in chapter 4 and verse 26, so the kingdom of God is as if a man should cast a seed into the earth and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow. He knoweth not how. We know it does it. We don't understand everything about it. There's design in the plant kingdom. And then last of all, in Scripture, turn with me to Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Scripture itself, a document of God's Word that has been tried and tested. Every word of God is tested, some versions say. Every word of God is tried. Every word of God is found to be true. Not some of it, not most of it. Every word of God. So you hold in your hand this morning a Bible that is without contradiction. Some have alleged contradictions, but when you work through it, you find, well, no, that's not a contradiction. Fulfilled prophecy, I understand our young people studied that this morning. Prophesying something way in advance before it happened. The unity of Scripture. The absence of contradictions and discrepancies, there's evidence in the Word of God that it is the very Word of God. God gives us clear evidence for His existence. And what a beautiful lesson that we need to be reminded of this morning. But turn back with me to John chapter 12, unfortunately. That leads us to our next lesson, and that is that some people, regardless of what God gives them, regardless of the truth of what God does, they want to reject that. They don't want to accept that. And I'm here to tell you this morning, brethren and friends, that we might not be out trying to kill a Lazarus somewhere, but we could just simply say, well, you know, I don't want that in my life. I don't want that truth in my life. In John chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, this is after the event. Some time has passed, and now we are 6 days before the Passover, chapter 12 and verse 1, and Jesus has come back to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they're sitting there at a meal, and Mary wants to anoint Jesus, verse 3. And while they're there in this home, we find in verse 9 that the common people, therefore the Jews, learned that He was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom He had raised from the dead. Lazarus was exhibit A for Jesus. We've got to see this guy that Jesus raised from the dead. And the religious leaders of the day, they catch on. They realize that Lazarus is exhibit A, so let's kill him because people are going to follow Jesus as a result of that. They were so hardened. They were so hardened against Jesus that they were going to take it out on Lazarus. Look at this. The text says that they wanted to kill him. They were going to break one of their 10 commandments. They were willing to kill a man in order to keep people from following Jesus. That's how hard up a person can get with regard to the truth. You know, that happens all the time. It happens today. It happens all the time where some people
are so disinterested in someone, it doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter how good they do it. It doesn't matter the good that they're trying to do. It doesn't matter the positive things that they're trying to do. I am so against this person that I'm going to reject everything that comes out of his mouth or what he tries to do. That's exactly what is going on here, and it goes on today. The chief priests hated Jesus so much that they were willing to kill a man to keep people from following Jesus. Let's kill Lazarus. So we learn this morning that there will always be people, and some of them are religious people, who will reject the truth no matter what is given to them. No matter how many Bible verses you bring up, no matter how many words you define, no matter how many verses of Scripture you point out, I don't want it. May we never get to that point. Let's look at a couple of other examples. Turn with me to Mark chapter 3. On this occasion, Jesus heals a man. But I wanted to point out something in Mark chapter 3. He cures this man on the Sabbath day. Mark chapter 3 and verse 1, he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man with a withered hand. And he heals this man. And look at verse 3. And he, Jesus, said unto the man that had his hand withered, "Stand forth." In the original language, it's "arise into the midst." They're sitting around in the synagogue. This man's got a withered hand. He's over here on the side. Jesus said, come over. Come right out here in the middle. Come stand right out here in the middle. And he heals his hand. This wasn't something done in a back room and off to the side. Well, what happened back there? Did he do something back? He's standing right there. His hand's withered. And all of a sudden, it just comes back perfect. Look at what the text says. He said unto them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life?" But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved at the hardening of their heart, he said unto the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And he stretched it forth, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out, and straightway with the Herodians took counsel against him how they might destroy him. Didn't do any good. He's right there. They can see it. He's right there in the midst. "Arise into the midst" is really what it is saying. All they can hear, "Well, we got to go and get rid of this guy." It doesn't matter what you gave them, they wouldn't believe it. Let's look at another example. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John had been in the temple, and they'd healed this lame man who'd been laying at the gate beautiful, and they heal him. Well, their chief priests don't like it. They don't like what they're doing. And look in Acts chapter 4. All they can think of is, let's put Peter and John in prison. Don't preach in the name of Jesus. Quit bringing up Jesus. Quit healing in the name of Jesus. And so in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, "And when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man that was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Okay, so what did they try to do? "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men?'" Now underscore this. "For that indeed a notable miracle has been wrought through them and is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Well, then why not just give in and believe? Because we don't like Jesus. We can't deny the miracle. It's obvious. And the word that is used here means a miracle that can be known experientially through first-hand knowledge. They knew the guy was lame. They knew he's now walking. They know from first-hand experience that this is a miracle. You would think that that would get them to obey the truth. But no. So, verse 18.
Verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they called them and charged them not to speak at all, to teach in the name of Jesus. Bullying. Bullying, that's all it is. Spiritual bullies. You shut up. You be quiet. You keep your mouth shut. We don't want to hear about you anymore. You know, we hear about bullying in school. And we hear about bullying in the workplace. There can be bullying in a religious environment. You can have people bully you spiritually. So, in the case of John 11, let's kill Lazarus. That'll solve it. And here it's, let's threaten them. Y'all better shut up. And throw them in prison. Let's see if that works. What happened in chapter 5, the very next chapter? What happened to Peter? He gets let out miraculously. And that's going to be our next point. We can't win when we're trying to fight God. Brethren, can we get so blinded to the message because of our disdain for the messenger that we will not accept the truth? Are we so hardened that we will not accept truth? You know, you look down through time and you see individuals who were given ample evidence of truth, and yet we're going to suppress it. We're going to hinder it. We're going to try to hold it down and keep it from working. I think about King Jehoiakim in Jeremiah 36. What did he do? He just cut up the Word of God and burned it. Well, burn it. That'll do it. Did that solve it? No, in the rest of the chapter, Jeremiah gives him more of the Word of God. Peter and John, they tried to imprison them in Acts 4 and 5. Did that stop them? No, they got out. They kill Stephen. Well, we'll just kill the messenger. We'll engage in some sort of personal assault. You remember in Acts 16 where they beat Paul and Silas? We'll just beat them. You know, that'll get them to shut up. That'll work. No. Stoning Paul, Acts 14, 19. When Paul is in the temple in Acts 21, 30 and 31, it said that a mob assaulted him. Some engage in personal assaults. Some stir up riots, like in Acts 19 with Demetrius. Some try to suppress the truth, Romans 1, 18. Some just get their own teachers after their own lust, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. We'll just go somewhere else where it's preached the way we want it preached. Some willfully forget, 2 Peter 3, 5. Some badmouth the messenger, like Diotrephes did in 3 John 9 and 10. It said that he was prating after the apostles with wicked words. So we'll just badmouth the messenger. Either way, people, we don't want truth. So what we just try to suppress it somehow. Let's never get to that point. So hardened that we're willing, let's kill Lazarus because we don't like Jesus. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours. What we learn from this is that you can fight against God, and I can fight against God, but we're not going to win. These chief priests were trying to stop Jesus. Let's assume for just a moment that they were able to kill Lazarus right then. Let's just assume for a moment. I don't know how Lazarus died. I don't know if he went on to live a natural life, long life, died of old age. I don't know how Lazarus died. We're not told. But let's just assume for a moment that they were able to kill Lazarus right then and there. Would that have stopped the whole thing? Would that have stopped Jesus from dying on the cross and raising the third day and the church being established on the day of Pentecost and Christianity from spreading all over the world? Would that have stopped it? No. No. Let me ask you, how long has Christianity been going? Did it start last week? 2,000 years. How far has Christianity spread? A good friend of mine just got back from India last week. New Testament Christians in India, all over the world. How many have been affected, you and I and countless others, how many have been affected by New Testament Christianity? thousands upon thousands. When we try to fight against God, we're not going to win. In the scripture reading that we had this morning around the Lord's table, Caiaphas, the high priest, says, "Look, guys, you're missing something here. He's going to die not only for a nation, but for others as well, Gentiles, to bring them in and make them the people of God. You can kill Lazarus if you want, but it's not going to stop Christianity. It's not going to stop people from believing in Jesus Christ and obeying Him." Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 30. When we try to fight against God, we're just not going to win. And so in our personal lives, we would do well just simply to give in and give over sooner than later. Give in to God this morning and start going with Him rather than fighting against Him. Proverbs 21 and verse 30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. None. No one can say or think or do or plan anything that is against God and that you win. It just doesn't work. So we would do well to simply obey. Let me ask you this. When Jesus was put in the tomb, I love this, Matthew chapter 28. When Jesus was put in the tomb, do you remember what the Jews did? They go to Pilate and they say, "You know, His followers said that He would rise again. And so, can we have a Roman guard where we can place that in front of the tomb?" And do you remember what Pilate said? He said, "Sure, take a guard with you." Look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, 65. Pilate said unto them, "Take the guard. You have a guard." Look at this. "Make it as sure as you can." Get your Roman guards out there and put rope over the stone. Okay? Put your guards up there. Make it as sure as you can. Keep reading a few verses later. This angel comes. There's an earthquake. The tomb is blown wide open and the angel's sitting there on the stone. Well, that didn't work. Did it stop Jesus? Came right out, didn't he? Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, they were threatened and thrown in prison. Did that stop them? No, Christianity spread. The apostles were not stopped. The church was not stopped. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, the Christians were spread everywhere preaching the word. When you fight against God, you're going to lose. Well, let's throw Peter in prison in Acts chapter 12, verse 7. He's miraculously let out by an angel. It's best to give in now while we can and go with God rather than fight against God. We're going to sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. The lesson is yours. I asked Jake to sing this song, "Let Him Have His Way With Thee." That's really what we need to do. Instead of being like these chief priests who were just so hardened that I'm just going to resist this thing till the day I die, why not just let Him have His way with thee? And those of us who are members of the church, when we open up our Bibles and we read truths, let Him have His way with us. We may not physically shake our fist. We may not physically try to kill Lazarus. But in our mind, are we so hardened that we won't accept truth, whatever it is? So this morning, number one, our faith is based upon reasonable evidence. Let's not be so hardened that we reject that. Let us give in and let God have His way. Because there is no counsel, there is no wisdom, there is no understanding against the Lord.
whatever we might be thinking right now, where we're saying, no, 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 I'm not going to do this, no, don't say no, say yes. And the sooner we come over to God's side, the better our life will be.
We don't want to reject Him all the way until the judgment day when it's too late. Let's kill Lazarus. No, let's obey and believe on Jesus. And the text says in John chapter 12 that the common people, that's you and I, they're the ones that believed and obeyed. These high-minded, self-serving, proud, arrogant, hardened chief priests wanted to have nothing to do with the truth. But the common people did. That's you and I this morning. If you're subject to the invitation, why won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?